actually four groaning stages of God's creation. As a meteorologist and a geologist, I see God's hand in the atmosphere and the heavens and the universe, and also in the surface and what's under the surface of the earth. God made the heaven and the earth, and the earth has been groaning for a very, very long time. Earthquakes are not a new thing. They've always been around, and we've always had them. I'm going to talk this morning about the four groaning stages of God's creation. There's the normal groaning, which has been going on since Hector was a pup. And then there was to become an increase in earthquake activity. And then there was to be a tremendous increase during the tribulation period. And that was to end with the second advent, the return of Christ with all the saints from heaven. So the first I'm going to talk about is the normal groaning of creation's tectonic plates. God's earth, as we know it today, consists of a crust that sits on top of great underground liquid lakes of rock called magma. Altogether, there are eight major tectonic plates, tectonic pieces of the earth's crust. And when you count all of them, even the smallest, there are about 31. During the tribulation period, you're going to have some tremendous groaning along all those cracks. But you have normal earthquakes and normal groaning, and you've had it for a long time already. It's nothing out of the ordinary. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Paul said, this has always been going on. God's creation has always groaned and travailed in pain together till now. You've always had earthquakes, you've always had geological phenomena, you've always had tsunami waves, you've always had all these things. In 1967, a groaning increase began when Machadon and the Israeli troops took back the Temple Mount in 1967. The number of overall worldwide earthquakes began to increase, and we entered into a period of time known as the beginning of sorrows. Not the tribulation period, but the beginning of sorrows. This beginning of sorrows was to be an indefinite period of time, maybe 40 years, maybe less. But it was to be a period of time where you would see natural phenomena start to increase in activity, and you would see great tsunami, you would see tremendous hurricanes, you would see great earthquakes, and you would see famine, and you would see pestilence. I believe that began back in about 1967, when for the first time since Titus and the Roman legion came down in AD 70 and leveled the Temple Mount, the Jews got it back when Machadon and the Israeli troops stormed it, and they have had old Jerusalem ever since. This was when I believe the beginning of sorrows started. It's not the tribulation period, but a lot of natural sorrows worldwide slowly, slowly, gradually increased. In Matthew 27:24, 7a and 8, he said, there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. He doesn't give you the year, the day, the month, or the year that Jesus is coming. But he tells when you see these things start to happen, he said, it's close. It's at your doors. You determine what that means. All these are the beginning of sorrows. He said, that's when things on the earth are going to start getting gradually, a little bit worse and a little bit worse. Now, we haven't started the tribulation period. How far away we are from it, I can't say for sure. But I believe it's very close. It's certainly not something that's in the far distant future. This is when the great groaning begins. This is when the tectonic plates really begin to shift. And I say this reverently, this is when all hell breaks loose on the earth. You haven't seen anything that can be compared with it. You're going to have more tsunamis, more hurricanes. You're going to have more earthquakes, more famine, more pestilence than man could ever possibly have imagined. And it's going to be sudden, and it's going to start suddenly when a great earthquake occurs in the Jordan River Valley, the first one in the book of Revelation on the opening of the sixth seal. And it's aptly described by the Lord. This is the greater groaning. It hasn't occurred yet. But believe me, when it does occur, whether you believe this or not, you'll know for sure that it has occurred. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. We've always had hurricanes, typhoons, cyclones, whatever you wish to call them, depending on what part of the earth you live in. We've always had pestilences. We've always had famines. We've always had earthquakes. They have been gradually increasing, slowly. But when this starts with a great earthquake in the Jordan River Valley, it's going to be ripping around the periphery of all these tectonic plates, thousands of miles of cracks in the crust of the earth that weave their way radically down through the earth and make contact with great underground liquid lakes of magma. And I don't know any other way to put it better, using the word reverently, all hell's going to break loose. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be abrupt. It's going to be almost without warning. I think we're getting our warning right now. Now, the final and the greatest groaning of all. This is the final earthquake in the book of Revelation. It's the end of the tribulation period. It's the final and greatest groaning of all. Revelation 16, 18, 19. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city of Jerusalem, which runs about 25 miles to the west of the great north-south Jordan River Valley, which is a rift in the crust of the earth, that rift's going to split open. You're going to have the greatest earthquake the world has ever seen in the Jordan River Valley, and the great city of Jerusalem is going to be divided into three parts. It's going to start a ripple effect that'll eventually ripple around the rest of the earth in intermittent conditions, and it'll affect all the cities of all the nations, that's plural, across the surface of the earth. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Well, the groaning finally ends. All the tectonic pressure that has been built up on these plates for many eons of time will have been relieved by this cataclysmic movement of the plates, and we'll have very few earthquakes for 1,000 years after Christ returns. The groaning ends, the saints come back with the Lord, the saved, and he appears at the second advent. Now, Romans 8, 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature, the God-breathed word here is creation, for the earnest expectation of the creature, the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, Kenneth looks just like Kenneth. And Bob looks just like Bob, and I look just like Tom. And our hair's grown old, gray, and some of it's gone away. But the truth of the matter is, our new glorified body, when it's manifested, won't look a whole lot like the one we have now. It'll look a whole lot better, and it'll be glorious. And it'll be given by God because of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. We started way back up here in Romans 8, 22. But we know that the whole creation goes and travaileth in pain together until now. Well, when's all that groaning going to stop? At the end of the tribulation period, Romans 8, 19, he tells you why. So the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You'll get to see Kenneth in his glorified body. You'll get to see all the saved in their glorified bodies. They'll be openly manifested. They won't look quite like they did in this life. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. You don't have to wait to become a child of God. You can exercise repentance toward God and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved right now and become a child of God. Paul said he taught house to house, testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I did that 73 years ago. I've been a son of God ever since, a child of God. It doesn't yet appear what I'll look exactly like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the manifestation of the sons of God on this earth returning to Christ. Now, whether you believe the Bible or not, that's up to you. I believe every jot and tittle of it. I believe every word of it. Zechariah 14, 9. The Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. Because I believe the Lord's coming, because I believe it matters after you're saved, whether you walk with him or not, I'm going to show you something this morning. I hope you'll think about it. I wonder why a nation should walk with God. Well, to many, the answer is obvious. If you believe there's a God, after you're saved and you don't walk with him, he's certainly not very pleased with you, and you're not going to get much of a reward in heaven. And when you do come back with him as a child of God, don't expect to be given any fantastic job to work for him forever. Surely you don't think that when you leave this life and when you come back with him, you're going to just float around on a cloud and just roll around heaven all day. Surely you don't think you're just going to sit around on your duff and do nothing. You'd be absolutely miserable. You'd be unhappy. That's true in the spiritual realm as well as in the physical realm. You don't feel happy unless you're doing something. You don't feel happy unless you're achieving something. You don't want to go over there and be with Christ and do nothing for 1,000 years and sit on your spiritual bottom. And the age that follows, surely you don't want to just get up every morning and eat bananas. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it matters what kind of a job God's going to give you. Going to heaven is solely, strictly by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, spiritual workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. He put you in Christ and Christ in you. Unto good works, not to be saved, but unto them so you could do them, that he hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Everybody that's saved is going to heaven, because it is by grace through faith. It's not through your works, it's through the works of Christ and what he did for you on the cross. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. After you get saved, your life is supposed to be directed toward walking with God. This nation, for a long time, walked with God. This nation, when it was originally founded, had everything in its statutes, its ordinances, all the different pledges, everything that we have in this country that was under our government had God in it. And God was looked upon as someone that was the founder of this nation, someone who had brought people here to work in it. God was someone that people looked up to, respected, even if they didn't go to church. So I wonder why a nation should walk with God. And I also wonder why a person should walk with God. I wonder why people should walk with God. What if you're looking for a pretty good reason that's pretty direct and to the point? I wonder why. You believe the Bible's inspired? So do I. You believe that when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it? I do. I wonder why. Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. Fantastic volcanic eruptions around the peripheries of all the different tectonic plates. Unbelievable storm and tempest, hurricanes, tsunamis, waves. Great noise, tremendous noises made by the cracking of the plates as they crumble against one another. Tremendous earthquakes, huge, tremendous thunderstorms with tops in excess of 60,000 feet. Hail, fire, brimstone. He said, that'll never happen. Well, it won't happen if there's no God. But there is a God. And we're going to be visited by this. And that's why individuals should walk with God. And that's why this nation should be walking with God. Isaiah 29:6, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, with storm and tempest, great noise, and the flame of devouring fire. I wonder why. I wonder why. I wonder why. Did this nation's judicial system do the right thing when it took God out of the public school system? Did it do the right thing? Were the judges and public officials vain enough to think God would be pleased with their decision? Were they vain enough to believe that? Were we right in voting for men and women who allowed them to do so? Are we blameless in all this? We let it happen. I wonder why. Francis 2004. Damage 8.9 million. I wonder why. I wonder why. I wonder why. Psalm 2:1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Would you say that the people imagine the vain thing if there's no God? Would you say that the people imagine the heathen? Do they rage over these things that are happening on the earth? Did our elected rulers in their great wisdom allow the vain judicial system to direct the removal of any sort of reference to God, such as the Ten Commandments, from all government buildings? I wonder why. As a people, did we still vote for them? Does our judicial system think it can remove God from public consideration? Did the elected rulers in their great wisdom allow the vain judicial system to direct the removal of any sort of reference to God? Francis, 2004, damage, $8.9 million. I wonder why. Ivan, 2004, damage, $14.2 billion. I wonder why. Psalm 2:2, continuing from Psalm 2:1. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his son, Jesus Christ, saying, was our judicial system right to remove any form of legal moral restraint against homosexuality? Were they right to do that? Any form of legal moral restraint against it? Did some judges really believe God and Father approved of their approving same-sex marriages? Were rulers and judges right in breaking any legal bans and cords that they, the Father and Son, had established in their word for man to obey? Were they right to break those legal bans and cords that had been established in our judicial system that came directly from the Bible? Were they right in doing that? It's interesting. Were they right in doing that? I wonder why. Charlie, 2004, damage $15 billion. I wonder why. Psalm 2:3, continuing. Let us break their bands asunder. Were the rulers and judicial system of this country right in removing any bands, any bonds that God had put around us that we were not supposed to break and cast aside their cords from him? Were they right to remove all restraints against any form of pornographic material and evil? Were they right in doing so? Do you think this country has recently been in great derision in foreign affairs and internally along both its eastern and southern coastal sections, particularly in the last 2 years? You think it's been in great derision because of the typhoons, hurricanes? You think it's in great derision because of the different types of natural phenomena? Andrew, 1992, damage, $26.5 billion. I wonder why. I wonder why. What does God have to do to get this nation's attention? He has to get your attention. Has he got your attention? He's got mine. Psalm 2:4, continuing. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Do you think he created derision in our foreign affairs and perhaps down on the hurricanes on our southern coastal and eastern sections of the country? Why did all this happen? I wonder why. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Do you think that as a nation we allowed a minority of atheists and agnostics to dictate removal of anything having to do with God from our governmental judicial system? You think as a nation we allowed this to happen? Atheists and agnostics dictate removal of anything having to do with our God from our governmental judicial system? You think that pleased God? Katrina, 2005. Damage estimate, $100 to $200 billion. I wonder why. Psalm 2:5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. I wonder why. Psalm 2:5. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Do you think we will repent as a nation and turn back to God? Or will many blame him as an unjust God for allowing Rita to happen? Is it God or this nation that is unjust? Rita, 2005, damage. Who knows? I wonder why. Do you think this is the end of the matter for the nations of the world departing from the commandments of a just God? Do you think the world is going to get the message? Do you think individuals in this country are going to get the message? Do you think men and women overseas are going to get the message? You think this is the end of the matter for the nations of the world departing from the commandments of a just God? You think they're going to get this message? You think they're going to see these things and react to them and believe there might be a God who did them? Luke 21, 25, 26. You think they believe this is coming? There shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. You have not seen anything yet. When that tribulation period starts, it's going to make what's happened on the Gulf Coast look like a Sunday school picnic. Men's hearts failing them for fear. You believe there's a God. You believe his word is inspired. You believe he'll do what he said. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. You believe God's Son is coming to rule over all the nations of the earth? Do you? Luke 21:27. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. I just read Luke 21:25-26. You believe all that? I do. Is that a sufficient incentive to make you walk with God? Is that a sufficient incentive to make you lead you to come to Christ to be saved? Is that a sufficient incentive to lead you to do what Jesus recommended? Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Have you thought of coming to Christ all your life? Well, let me assure you, you don't have much longer to make that choice, that decision. You don't have much longer to repent and simply trust in Jesus Christ. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Have you ever come to Jesus? Have you ever recognized that you're a sinful human being just like me? And you're going to have a Savior just like the one I've got? And there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved? Have you ever come to Jesus Christ and just trusted him and his sacrifice and his life and his work and his love for you as the total atonement for your sin? Have you ever just trusted Jesus to save you from what you are by birth, a sinner? Have you ever come to realize that you aren't a sinner because you sin? You sin because you are a natural born sinner. We're all born that way. Psalm 2:6-9. Continuing in Psalm 2:6-9. You believe this is going to happen? Psalm 2:6-9, continuing right where I left off at verse 5. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's coming back to Jerusalem, the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten you. Do you believe Jesus is the only begotten Son of God? For Christ so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You believe this? He said, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thy inheritance. You believe Jesus is going to return, rule the whole world, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession? You believe this is coming on the earth? Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You believe that all hell is about to break loose in the not far distant future on this earth? I do. Do you think the kings and judges of the earth would dare to believe in the judgments of God and be wise to the extent of receiving his warning and instruction? Do you think that the rulers and the judges, the wise men, those instructed in the secular world, do you think they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you think they believe that God has the kind of judgmental power that the terrible disasters and catastrophes that are happening and the ones that are going to be a million times worse that are soon to come, do you think that the possibility is there that they would dare to believe in the judgments of God? Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Psalm 2:10, continuing. You think they're going to do that? You think our judicial system is going to change? You think the kings and rulers of this earth are going to change? You think that all these things that are happening in the Word of God and people warning them are going to make them change? I wonder why not. I wonder why not. Here's why. Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's only one wise thing that a lost man can do. No matter what his IQ or his public education, there's only one wise thing a lost man can do. He can come to Jesus Christ as a sinful human being, put all his faith and trust in him, and let Jesus do the work to save him and keep him by his power. Hurricane Rita will soon join Francis, Charlie, and Hugo to make a family of four. I made this message up about a week ago. Hurricane Rita will soon join Francis, Charlie, and Hugo to make a family of four, all born within this 21st century. From 1900 to 2003, a total of 103 years, there were 17 4 or 5 category hurricanes that hit the United States. This is an average of one are of one 4 or 5 category hurricane hitting our coast every 6 years. In other words, during the time from 1900 to 2003, we could expect a 4 or 5 to hit our coast one every 4 years. When Rita hits us, we will have experienced four or five category hits on our shores in less than 2 years. The 2005 season is not over. We will have averaged 2 category 4 or 5 hurricanes per year in 2004 and 2005 when Rita comes on land. Well, she dropped down to a 3, but still we've never had anything like this. She was a 5 at one time before she came in. I do not believe we are in the tribulation period. But I do hope you look at this, because it's a mighty fine incentive to walk with God. I do not believe we are in the tribulation period, but I do believe when it does begin, it will make the last 2 years seem like a Sunday school picnic. Matthew 24, 21, 22. I believe this. For then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of this world to this time, nor not ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, the saved, these days shall be shortened. You believe this scripture? I do. I believe it. I know it's true. Isaiah 29:6. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder, with earthquake, and great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. I'm not at all afraid of that. You can destroy a man's body. You can take his physical life. But you can't take his soul. My soul knows the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. And may I say what Esther said, if I perish, I perish, but my soul will not perish. I'm more concerned with the condition of the souls of people in this town and in this world and in this nation than I am with their physical welfare. We support and we send out relief and different things to the different organizations that needed to have funds. We do that. But I'm a lot more concerned about where a man's soul goes, or a woman's soul, than I am about their physical condition. I wonder what you will do with God's warning, his advice. I wonder what you'll do with it. I know what I've done with it. Psalm 2, 11 and 12. Serve the Lord with fear. What's the hallmark of your life? Your children? Your wife? Your husband? Your family, your relatives, your business, your friends, your retirement, your prestige, your job. What is the hallmark of your life up to this point? And what will your life be worth if you don't end up with the Lord? Serve the Lord with fear, reverence, respect. Have you done that? Well, it doesn't matter whether you have or not. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The question is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? You say, well, I've got this plan. You may die tonight. People keep waiting, and it's always manana. But one day, manana is today. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, with respect and reverence. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. The Oriental custom outlined here in the second psalm is one that is one of respect. When in the Oriental culture, in the Jewish custom, also in the Arabic custom, the descendants of Abraham, when you came to a man's house, it was a sign of respect, and they had much better rules of hospitality than we have now. It was a sign of respect when you kissed the eldest son on both sides of his cheek. That was a sign of respect for the host who was the father. And you showed respect for his whole family when you kissed the cheek of the eldest son, because the eldest son was the one who received the inheritance. When you come to Jesus Christ and you trust him, you kiss the Son on both cheeks. Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. The next verse, that's John 5:40. And you will not come to me that you might have life. That's John 5:40. Now let's look at the next verse, John 5:41. I receive not honor from men. You know why people go to hell? Not because they're bad. We're all bad. Not because they're sinners. We're all sinners. People go to hell because they won't honor the Son. He said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men. You know who goes to heaven? Those that honor the Son. Those that put their trust in Him. You know who goes to hell? Those who don't honor the Son. Those who don't put their trust in Him. You say, there's got to be more to it than that. No. Because none of us could ever perform sufficient works to impress God to the extent that we would come up to His level of righteousness. Only one man ever did. That's the man Christ Jesus. And you should honor Him. Blessed, Makarios. Happy. Happy, ecstatically happy are they that put their trust in Him. There are going to be a lot of people that will perish along the way. And God, when God's wrath is kindled, but a little. But I'll tell you who's going to be happy in heaven, those that are there. And I'm going to tell you why they're there. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Psalm 211 through 12. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. When His wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. I don't have any trust in my church membership. I don't have any trust in my baptism. I don't have any trust in my work. I have all my trust in one lone, single, solitary man, Jesus Christ. And when I came to Him and asked Him to save me, I believed the Scripture. Acts 4:12, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Paul said, testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I repented toward God, acknowledged I was a sinner, helplessly lost, and I put all my faith in Jesus. You say, I can't believe that. You can. When God's Holy Spirit shines in your heart, and you see that one lone, single, solitary man hanging alone on a cross, bearing all your sins in His body on the tree, past, present, and future. And the Holy Spirit illuminates your heart and makes you realize how much He loves you and how much He cares for you. You can come to Him, and you can ask Him to save you. I sure can't save you. This church can't save you. Your baptism can't save you. And most important, you can't save yourself. How do you come to Jesus? Well, first of all, you have to believe it's a lie. You wouldn't pray to a dead man. And you have to believe that He will save you. Why? Because the Word promises. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You want to be saved? You can't save yourself. I can't save you. Church can't save you. Your works can't save you. But you can go to Jesus because He did everything that was necessary to save you. We're going to have a silent moment of prayer. If you want to be saved, you can ask Him, and He'll save you. Think about that if God's Spirit deals with you in this silent moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that Your Spirit deals with the hearts of men and women as it deals with mine. Lord, I pray that if someone here this morning has come to Your Son seeking salvation, they will realize that He has never turned anyone away. Lord, I pray if Your Spirit's leading them to make it public, I pray they'll come down this aisle professing Christ as their Savior. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. Amen. As the lights are turned on, as the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's Word. The Lord said, my Spirit will not always strive with man. He's merciful, he's kind, he's loving, he's gentle. He's put up with me for 73 years. But one day, when he comes back in his second advent, it's all over. You need to think about that. We have no assurance.